As we look around us today at the Christian church, I'm fairly convinced that what we see is not very much different from what John saw as he considered the church of the first century. Right at the end of that first century, when all the other apostles had passed from this life and he was the only one who remained, and he considered the church and looked at the progress that had been made, he was filled with encouragement but also with concern. For error had crept into the church, and a kind of diluted gospel had emerged, in which people were being taught that they could be confident of fellowship with God while living their lives however they please, while living for themselves. Now, it might not have been put quite as bluntly as that, as I'm fairly sure that it's not actually proclaimed quite as bluntly as that today. But nevertheless, the outcome is the same. The people live for themselves, for the pleasures of this life, while thinking that they are safe, at peace with God. John's contention in his first letter is that nothing could be further from the truth. There are those who claim that they have fellowship with God while they walk in darkness. And John says, that is an impossibility. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We've already observed that when John speaks about light and darkness, he's speaking about truth over against error, but he's also speaking about obedience over against disobedience to the word of God. And that's made abundantly clear in the section that begins in verse 3 of chapter 2 and runs through to verse 11, where a kind of a test of fellowship with God is presented. It's the test of obedience to the commands of God. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, John says. The truth isn't in him. In other words, if we say we are at peace with God, I am safe with God, I have nothing to fear for the future of judgment and condemnation, but don't keep the commandments of God, don't live in obedience to the law of God, the word of God, then I'm a liar. Anyone who says that, makes that kind of a claim, the truth isn't in them. They haven't understood the revelation of God. Or if they've understood it, they now deny it to be true. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We have Jesus as our example. Of course, he's far more than an example. He is Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our advocate, who has given his own life as a propitiation for our sins, whose blood cleanses us and provides us with the forgiveness that we need. So he's far more than an example, but he is an example. His life is to be imitated. His thoughts, his words, his actions are to be our thoughts, our words, our actions. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, didn't count equality with God something to be held on to, but humbled himself. He became a servant a man obedient to death on the cross. In other words, we are to humble ourselves. And we are to become servants to others, even to the ultimate price. We are to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now John gets even more specific in verses 7 through 11. He makes it very clear what is the essential commandment that is to be obeyed. He begins by saying, I'm writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What then is this commandment? And in what sense did they have this commandment from the beginning? Well, we could say it's an old commandment because it comes from the beginning of the Bible. It's opened up and revealed for us in the Pentateuch when the law of God and the ways of God were first clearly revealed by Moses to the children of Israel. But specifically, John is saying that this is something that they had, the people that he's writing to, from the beginning. In other words, this is something that has been a core teaching for them since they were saved. This is essential to the gospel, he is saying. This isn't something new. This isn't something I'm adding on. This isn't something that comes later on down the track when you've reached a certain degree of maturity as a Christian. No, this is essential to the gospel. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. This is inescapable. You cannot be a Christian without this. This is an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So then, what is this word that they have heard? Well, John says in chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The word that they have heard concerns the character of God. The word that they have heard not only concerns the character of God, but how they can relate to this God. This is a God who is holy and perfect and righteous. And they were told, we can be sure, that they are neither holy, nor perfect, nor righteous. In other words, here is God who is supreme in his holiness, who hates sin, in whom there is no darkness at all, and here are these people who walk in darkness. And these two things can't mingle together. You can't mix light and darkness. It doesn't come out grey. Light banishes darkness. That is the consistent teaching of the scriptures from beginning to end. The light always banishes the darkness. When the light shines, darkness is eliminated. And the message that they have heard then is if they want to come into the presence of the living God, the darkness in their lives must be removed. And God has done this by sending his own Son into the world to bear their sins, the darkness of their lives. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. The darkness is banished. The light reigns. This is the message that they have heard from him. That God is righteous, and that Jesus came into this world to make them righteous. But it's not simply a matter of Jesus having taken the punishment that they deserved, borne the wrath of God that they deserve, become their propitiation and their cleansing, but he's transformed their lives so that now they no longer walk in darkness, but they walk in the light. In other words, their lifestyle has changed. It's not a matter of Jesus constantly and consistently cleansing them of their sins, though he certainly does that. The point is that they will not sin so much. The point is that their lives are changing. It's not an immediate thing. It's not at a flick of the switch. It's a gradual thing, certainly. But more and more they will be conformed to his image. They will bear his likeness. The sin will decrease and holiness will increase. This is the pattern of life. And we would expect then in someone who proclaims to have fellowship with God to see this change taking place. As we examine our own lives as those who say, I know God, we expect to see a progress in keeping the commandments of God. And supreme of them all is to imitate God in loving one another. That is what God calls us to do, to be like him. That is what God made us to be like him. And that was marred, of course, in the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command and plunged the whole of humanity under the curse. But it is what Jesus Christ came into this world to restore. Likeness to God. And a likeness to God that must be preeminently seen in our love for one another. For this is his love for us. And it is the way in which the world sees his love for us and for them. So the commandment then is an old commandment. It's all part and parcel of the gospel message. When the gospel is preached, people are called to have transformed lives. Not simply cleansed hearts, but changed hearts. Not a heart of stone that's nicely washed and polished, but a heart that has been changed into a heart of flesh. A heart that beats in time with God's heart, as it were. A radical transformation has taken place in a person who becomes a Christian. It's the old commandment. But he goes on to say, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. It is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's an old commandment. It's been there since the beginning of the time when they heard the gospel. It's been there since the beginning of time that men are to love one another. It's there written into the Mosaic law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are an indication of how we are to love God as the greatest commandment of all and love our neighbour as ourselves as the second great commandment. We are to love one another. It's there enshrined in the Old Testament as well as being there in the New Testament. But there is a sense in which when we come to the New Testament, this commandment takes on a whole new significance and has a whole new dimension to it. I mean, Jesus himself speaks in these terms, doesn't he? After Judas had left the upper room on that fateful night in which he would betray Jesus, Jesus said to those who remained, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's speaking, of course, of his imminent death on the cross. And then he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is echoed here by the Apostle John. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How? As I have loved you. How does Jesus love us? By going where we cannot go. By bearing the wrath of God which we cannot bear. By taking upon himself our sins so that we can be free from the judgment of God against us. That is how he demonstrates his love to us. And we are to echo that love in our own lives. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a love that has a model. It's not just a love that's dictated by command anymore. It's a love that's dictated by example. It's not just a do this and don't do that. Now it's a imitate me. But more than that, this is a new commandment, because it has come in a newly inaugurated age of enablement. The old covenant demonstrated people's inability to keep the commands of God. The new covenant provides the ability to keep the commands of God. Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from sins, removes the wrath of God from us so that we no longer come under the judgment of the curse, but he empowers us to walk in obedience to God. So in a sense, this commandment that has been there from the beginning is new, because we can actually keep it. We can do what God requires us to do if we are united to Jesus and have his Spirit indwelling us. Indeed, John himself is confident that the people he's writing to do know Christ, do abide in Christ. He says, this new commandment that I'm writing to you is true in him and in you. It is true in the sense of being genuine. In him, that is in Christ, and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Who is the true light? Well, Jesus is the true light. That is what John has said in his gospel, didn't he? In the prologue, the beginning of his gospel. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. It wasn't John. He was not the light. It wasn't John the Baptist. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And this light is life. This light is Jesus. He's come into this world of darkness, and the darkness is being banished by his light. It is shining, and it's shining in their lives. They are proving the genuineness of the work of Christ of the love of Christ as it's making an impact in their lives. Whoever says he is in the light, John goes on to say, and hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever claims to have fellowship with God, whoever claims to love God while hating his brother, is still in darkness. It's not possible to love God and hate our brother. Now, we are certainly called to love all people. We are called to love our enemies. We're not to wish them harm or cheer when things go badly for them. We're not to retaliate or seek revenge. We are to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who despitefully use us. We're to love our neighbours. Those in need, as the parable of the Good Samaritan depicts the neighbour. But here we are told that we are to love our brother. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. What John is talking about here is the relationships within the body of Christ, relationships within the church. You see, these false teachers who lived in darkness while claiming fellowship with God were unconcerned about those around them. They lived selfish lives. They lived for themselves, for their own pleasures, for their own ease, for their own comforts. They want the best seat at the table. They want the best position in the church. They want every comfort that life can give. They live for themselves without any thought to those around them. And John says that is hating your brother. Because the love of God, which is the model for our love, is a love that looks to our brother, that searches for the needs that we are able to meet in our brother's lives, which puts the other first before ourselves, which offers up the best position and the comfortable seats. It is a kind of love that rather than seeking our own ends, looks to benefit those around us. This is the love that Jesus modelled for us, who came into this world that he didn't need to come into, leaving the glories of heaven and the worship of the angels. He came to a world that didn't recognise him, and to a people who disowned him. He lived in this world, constantly rejected, until at last he was crucified on a Roman cross. And he didn't need to do any of that. But he did it because we needed him to do that. And so we are to live our lives. We are to live our lives in a way that looks to the needs of others and seeks to meet the needs of others. That's what it means to love our brother. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. The light of the gospel of Jesus has filled his life and is directing his life so that he knows how to walk. And so, there's no cause for stumbling. Because he is living in the light and the light is governing his behavior, he doesn't stumble through life. In contrast to him, though, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He gropes around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. The darkness has blinded his eyes. He has no light by which to guide his life. See how deep-rooted hatred is? It's affecting everything, you see. It's not just one compartment of a person's life when everything else is fine. No, this person who hates his brother is described as walking in darkness. Who's blinded by the fact that there is no light around. I remember going down into a mine in northern England on a tour, and we all had helmets on our heads and lamps on those helmets. And at one point in this tour, the guide asked us to turn the lamps off. So everyone turned the lamps off, and it plunged us into a darkness that you could almost feel. It's not like going out at night, not even on a cloudy night when the moon and the stars are hidden. But there's still plenty of light. Your eyes adjust and you can soon see where you're going. But this was pitch blackness. There was absolutely no light at all. The guy told us that down in that mine, children were used to tow wagons through the tunnels. And they would be on their hands and knees. The tunnels were so small they couldn't use pit ponies. And they didn't have any light. They weren't worth a candle. They worked down there in the pitch darkness. Well, this is what John's describing here. A person who doesn't love his brother, a person who isn't looking out for the needs of his brother, seeking to serve his brother, even to the point of sacrificing his own pleasures, his own desires, even his own needs. A person like that is groping in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going. The darkness has blinded his eyes. It is pitch black. You see, it's not just affecting a part of the life, it's affecting the whole of the life. We get another hint of that in a different context when Peter says that the husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding, lest their prayers be hindered. That the way that we relate as husbands to our wives affects our relationship with God. Well, that's essentially the same sort of thing that John is saying here. If our relationships with one another in the body of Christ are not right, are not modelled on the example of Jesus himself, who gave his life to redeem us from our sins, then our relationship with God is affected. In fact, we have no relationship with God. If we do not have a positive relationship with our brothers and sisters in the church, we have no relationship with God. I know him, we claim, but we lie. The truth is not in us. We live in darkness. The light does not shine upon us. The evidence then of fellowship with God isn't going through the Ten Commandments, as important as they may be, and being able to tick them off. Don't swear. Keep the Lord's Day. I worship only God and I don't use idols to do so. I honour my parents. Don't kill or steal or tell falsehoods. I don't even covet. Tick, 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 tick. All of them are ticked off. That's not enough. That's not keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God is far more than that. It's a relationship of love with one another and with the living God. The evidence of fellowship with God is love. And the outcome of this love will be progress. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. There is progress. Now we can take that two ways. There's no cause for stumbling within the person who is showing the love. And I think that that is probably its first and essential meaning. Whoever loves his brother gives evidence that he is living in the light, abiding in the light, and therefore his way is made plain before him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways and he will make your paths straight. He will make them plain. It will be clear how you should live. There will be no stumbling along the way. But there's another sense in which he who loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling in his brother. His life is lived in obedience to the Lord, and therefore his own life becomes a good example for his brother to follow. Remember what Paul said? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be followers of me, Paul is able to say. What a claim to make. Do what I do. Well, you see, this person can say that. The person who loves his brother, who is living in the light, can say to his brother, do what I do. You will not stumble along the way. I will not be a cause of offense in your life. Because he's living in the light, you see. He's loving his brother. He's living for his brother. And his brother's way is made plain and clear as well. So you see the huge implications then of this new commandment, as John calls it. To love one another. It affects my relationship with God, and it affects my progress to heaven. And it affects the progress of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the question is, are you walking in the light or in darkness? Is the love of Christ being modelled in your life? If it is, you have fellowship with God. If it isn't, you do not know God. The truth is not in you. And so you must come to God and confess your sins and turn from them and plead with God that he will change your heart from a heart of selfishness to a heart of love.